You're taking a seat. I'd like for you to get a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there are some under the seat in front of you. Feel free to take that one. If you don't have one at home, take that one with you. As always, you're welcome to a copy of God's Word. It is yours. We have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in chapter 6. We've seen the expectation of giving, of caring for those that are in need, acts of mercy. We've seen over the last 2 weeks the expectation that we are going to spend time in intimate prayer with our Lord. We're going to see this morning the expectation from our Lord that we will fast. Now, I know I just said that in a Baptist church, but it's in God's Word, and so we're going to understand what it is, and we're going to learn today with the expectation that we're supposed to practice it. So I want you to look with me as I read aloud, in beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Three verses. Someone asked me, "Do you think you can really preach a whole sermon on three verses?" Let me remind you, I'm talking this morning about fasting to a bunch of Baptists. I absolutely think I can fill an entire sermon with these three verses. And I think the biggest reason for that is we have a misunderstanding and a misconception of what fasting is. I don't want hands raised. I want you to take an internal poll. When was the last time you fasted? Most of us haven't. I'm willing to bet if we took the poll, it would be about 95 to 99% of us in this room that haven't, within the last year at least. And there's reasons for that. We'll talk about some of those reasons. But when we see here in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, the clear expectation from Jesus, just as we were expected that we're going to do these acts of mercy, these giving to the poor, just as it's expected that we're going to pray, we see in this passage that we just read this morning an expectation that we are going to fast. And for us to begin to live out that expectation, I think we have to start with the reality of and answering the question, what is fasting? So we're gonna have to figure out what it is, why we do it, and how to do it. So plain and simple definition of fasting for you this morning is abstaining from food in order to spend time with God to discover His will. There's some more to it than that, some nuances to that we're going to look at this morning. But it's abstaining from food in order to spend time with God and to discover His will. Now, the concept out there that I can give up other things than food, and we'll look at that, but let's just consider some biblical examples of it. The biblical examples that we are going to see this morning, some that I'm going to give you from Scripture, are all about people laying aside eating in order to seek God. And we're going to learn from these examples kind of what fasting is, what's it all about. And so let me just give you about five or six here that will help us begin to gain an understanding of what it is that we're talking about when we talk about fasting. The first thing that I want you to notice is that in Scripture, when it's done, it is most often, not all, it is connected with humility. It's a humbling of the self when we fast. We see this in Psalm 35, verse 13, where David actually says concerning his fasting, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." And so this is one of those psalms where he's talking about praying in the face of his enemies. And here we see as he would fast, it's connected with this idea of humility. And so we see that from David. And in every other example that we look at, there's this bringing yourself to a point of humility before God. So fasting is very much connected with humility. Another way that we see fasting expressed here in Scripture. It has to do sometimes with an expression of mourning, particularly an expression of mourning over our sin. And so when we look at certain situations in Scripture, that's what we see fasting connected with. I mean, you're familiar with the story of Jonah, right? The prophet that God was sending, where was he sending him? Yeah, but he didn't want to go there, right? So he goes to where? Tarshish, right? He tries to go another direction. And so they get out in the ocean, and what happens? It's a big storm. God sends the storm. They cast lots, figure out it's Jonah who has been the one that's been disobedient and caused the problem. So what do they do with him? Throw him overboard. Sea's calm, storm stops, big fish swallows Jonah, carries him to the beach near Nineveh and vomits him right out on the shore, right? Then Jonah goes into Nineveh, delivers God's message to the people of Nineveh, and what was their response? Their leaders called them to a time of repentance, and in that, they called them to fast. Their fasting was an expression of their mourning over their guilt in hopes that God would withhold his judgment. And so you see fasting in Nineveh in the story of Jonah as an expression of this mourning over our guilt of our sin. You also see this in Saul. This is Paul the apostle before he became, was named Paul. In Acts chapter 9, where he's had his journey on the road to Damascus, and he comes face to face with the risen Lord and is stricken blind. And as he's waiting for further instructions, if you read in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, he spent time in fasting in response to what he had just gone through. So you see it as an expression quite often of remorse, of guilt, and mourning over our sin. Other examples show it as something that's connected with this deep, heavy burden in prayer for other people. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in chapter 9, Daniel goes before the Lord for his people. And in his prayer time there, he fast and seeks God's wisdom and God's way for his people. So you see it connected there with prayer and fasting and intercession for others. So we have those multiple examples already. I'm going to give you three more. Fasting is often connected sometimes with a preparation time in order to do something that major that God has called you to, or to face and endure a trial, a trying time that's coming. We saw this in Matthew chapter 4 as we started walking through this gospel, and we watched Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 go into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. And what did he do? Yeah, there was prayer and fasting during those 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. Now, we talked about that then. I'm not going to recommend that you do that. Let's remember, we're talking about the creator of the universe that took on human flesh and went out into a place and didn't eat for 40 days. Would not probably work so well for you or me. But the concept that we see from our Lord is that before he goes into this trying time, this 3 years of ministry, the intense ministry that he has on this earth, he spends time alone in intimacy with God and fast, setting aside food in order to seek the will of God. We see him doing this again on the night that he was arrested before he was crucified. In the upper room, he told them, I won't eat, I won't drink until this is all over with. And even in the garden, pleading with God that night before his arrest, this intense trial that he was about to face on the cross, and pleading with God, take it from me, but not what I want, what you want. You see the intention there, the purposeful pursuit of what God wants, even in the midst of trial. And fasting is so often a way to get connected with that and to understand what God is wanting. We see it in Scripture where people who are seeking God's will for a particular decision set aside food and fast in order to focus on God's will for that decision. What does God want in this particular decision? One of the places that we see that is in Acts chapter 13, where the church in Antioch is getting ready to send out missionaries. And they prayed and they fasted. Verse 13 tells us that they spent time in prayer and fasting before they sent the missionaries out from Antioch. We also see Paul and Barnabas when they're in Ephesus, before they appoint elders in Acts chapter 14, that they are spending time fasting and praying to discern who would God have them to call to serve as elders over the church. So these are major decisions that need to be made, and those that are making those decisions are taking time to seek the face of God intentionally, purposefully, through fasting. I want you to notice one last thing about fasting before we, so we're kind of looking at what fasting is and kind of some of the purposes and reasons for doing it. But before we begin to look at why we do it, I want you to notice one more thing about fasting. In Acts chapter 13, it is done by the church together. Now, fasting is certainly something that you and I should be doing individually in our own life, because it's expected of us. But we need to notice, as just as we noticed with prayer, there are also times when it is acceptable for a church to come together to fast. Facing a major decision, facing a major trial, the leadership of that church can call people together to fast for that situation, to seek God's will in that situation. And that's not just a New Testament thing. There were times in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel was called together to fast, to seek God's will. In the book of Esther, before she goes to the king, she comes to Mordecai and she has him gather the nation together to pray and to fast for her before she goes before the king. So there is at times where it's acceptable and it's right for a church to do it together. So we have all these examples of the Old Testament and the New Testament of fasting. And when we get here and look at the expectation that Jesus gives, we start to ask the question, why? Why do I need to fast? I mean, especially in light of the fact, if it's the point is to seek God's will and to be intimate with God, haven't you taught us and told us that we can do that through prayer? Well, yeah, you can. But I want you to notice in the text, look back here, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, verse 16 and 17, I want you to notice the when. Whenever you fast, when you fast. Again, we see here a clear expectation from our Lord that we are going to do this. Just as he expected prayer, just as he expected giving, he expects fasting. It's expected to be a part of the disciples' life. And so why we fast? Well, that's the first thing I think we have to see here, is that it is expected of us that we are going to do this. So that's the first answer to why we fast. It's expected of us. But why else are we supposed to fast? When we fast, just as prayer brings us into intimacy with God, fasting brings us to this place where we show our total dependence upon God. It's setting aside this time of eating, setting aside these things that we normally do every day that meet our physical needs in order to focus on the spiritual need of our life. Let's remember, you are a body, but you are also a what? A soul. And the soul has to be fed. And when we look at fasting and we consider why and the expectation of it, I want you to see this morning two things about fasting that are very important in the why. The first is that fasting displays before God a self-denial. It says to God, I am willing to set aside my physical needs, the desires of my flesh, in order to seek your need, your way, your will above mine. God, you are more important to me than food. You are more important to me than the hunger that I feel. Knowing and discerning your will and your best for my life is above and beyond all things in this world to me, even my own desire to eat. And so this idea of self-denial shows, displays before the Lord our willingness to put aside all of those physical needs so that we are focusing on Him. We're focusing on our spiritual needs rather than focusing on those physical needs. The other part of that, with that self-denial, comes with it something that I think is so often misoverlooked in the Christian life, and that is this concept of self-discipline, particularly of our body. We talk about self-discipline all the time, of reading your Bible, structuring a prayer life, doing all of these things where we make sure we've got certain spiritual aspects taken care of every day in our life, but how often do we ever talk about and think about the concept of disciplining our body for the service of the Lord? If we don't put our flesh in check, those desires of the flesh will run amok. They will consume our life. If we're not careful, that will become the focus of our everyday. And when we fast, what we are doing is we are saying, I am going to put my body in submission for the greater spiritual health of me. For my soul, I'm going to put my body in check so that my flesh knows and understands that I rule over it. It doesn't rule over me. I am not going to be a slave to my flesh. I'm not going to be a slave to my desires. I am going to serve Christ and Him alone and know and do His will. And by fasting, the self-denial of putting aside those fleshly desires, the things of the flesh, and saying, you are in submission to the will of God just as I am. Of disciplining our body so that we know and understand that we can have control over our body. Now, where does that look like scripturally? Both the self-denial and this concept of self-discipline. Well, let's just start with this idea of self-denial. The denying of self in this act of fasting. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, God addresses the nation of Israel. Those of you that have walked through some of the teaching in Isaiah with us, you'll remember the nation of Israel had perverted God's justice, had turned away from His righteousness, and were practicing their religion. It was just a religion to them. It wasn't the relationship that God intended. And in Isaiah 58, God begins to chastise the nation of Israel for what they have done with fasting. They were fasting in order to try to earn God's favor. And in trying to earn His favor, God says to them in the beginning of this chapter, you expect to hear from me? You expect me to answer you? You act the way that you do towards me. Your whole life, your whole country, nation is full of injustice, and you expect me to answer you? And then he plays the part of Israel, so to speak, in verse 3. That this would be Israel speaking to God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? You see there the whole concept of fasting here is being connected with humility again. Even they had the understanding of that. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. So God says to them, yeah, you think you have this intention down right. You think you have the purpose of fasting down right. But ultimately, you're doing this because you're trying to earn my favor. You don't even let your workers take the day off to focus on me. You drive them while you put on this display of fasting. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today and make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes his bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, do you really think all I want you to do is just set aside eating? To say, hey, I fasted, I checked that box, I did what you asked me to do, now give me what I've asked for. You really think that's what my desire and my intention and my purpose for fasting is? And look what God tells him in verse 6. This is the kind of fasting that I want. This is what I want. The self-denial. Look in verse 6. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. The whole purpose of fasting is for you to deny yourself, to deny the me, me, me mentality. God, give me what I want. God, answer me. God, do for me. The whole concept of fasting is to put all of that aside, to put that flesh in submission so that you deny yourself so that whatever God wants takes priority in your life. The picture here is others take priority over me. that in fasting, I deny myself for the sake of God's kingdom, not for my own. So we see this here in God's intention for fasting. A denial of the self, not seeking God's approval or God's favor, what I think God ought to give me because I've set food aside, but denying my flesh so that God takes priority. The self-discipline part of it also comes in when we get to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul gives us an illustration here of disciplining his body. He talks about an athlete in verse 24, how an athlete does the things that are necessary for them to compete to win. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So there's one winner, right? No participation trophies, right, Fairway? Y'all cracked me up with that a few weeks ago. I loved it. So yeah, only one person wins. And to win, what do you have to do? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In other words, if you want to win as a marathon runner, can you go out here and down pizzas and down donuts and expect to be able to compete at that type of level and win marathons? No, you're not going to do it. If you want to play football and, you know, be the big strong lineman that's able to push people around, you got to eat a lot, but you got to eat the right things, right? You can't eat the donuts and the pastries and all those things. You got to eat the right kinds of meats and the right kinds of vegetables to get yourself big and strong so that you can push the people out of the way so that the running back can run. You have to train right and eat right if you're going to win. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, he makes a spiritual connection with this. Watch this. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. And so athletes are competing today. There's going to be NFL players that get on the field. They're competing, ultimately all of them hoping for that Super Bowl ring. They want that ring that in one day is going to pass away. It's good for nothing ultimately in the long term. But Paul says here, you and I need to remember we are looking and running towards a long-term eternal goal where there is an eternal prize to be had. And then look what he says in verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I have a focus. I'm looking to eternity. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I look at verse 27. Discipline my what? I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So when we think about the why of fasting and we see this idea in Scripture of denying ourselves, of putting our body in discipline, our flesh in discipline, so that it is submissive even to the will of God. Fasting becomes a vital, important part of who we are in walking with the Lord. It's expected of us. We see the expectation here. We learn the reason why we do it is to put our body, our flesh, our desires in check and set them aside in order to seek God's will, that it might be made known and manifested in our life, displayed in our life, and not our own will in our own way. Fasting is the whole concept of connected to killing the self, of dying to self, that Christ might live. So this is why we do it. So we've talked about what it is. We've talked about why it is, why we fast. Let's take a little bit and look at this whole concept of, okay, well, how do we do it? The text shows us here the expectation of how we're supposed to do this. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. What is a hypocrite? Do you guys remember we've talked about this in all three contexts? Jesus has warned us not to be like the hypocrite. The point of this teaching in Matthew chapter 6 on giving prayer and fasting is for us to understand there is a right way to display the righteousness that Christ has given us. Remember, the expectation is that we will display His glory through our lives. We will display His righteousness. We saw this in the idea that let your light shine in such a way before men that they will see your good works and glorify who? Our Father who is in heaven. And so the expectation is that we display righteousness. The warning in verse 1 of chapter 6 is be careful, watch out how you do these things so that you don't do them the wrong way. and for the wrong reason. The hypocrite does it because he wants to be noticed by men. The image and the idea of a hypocrite is that actor, that stage actor who steps out onto the stage. Now, if you're watching a play or you're watching a movie, you're expecting an actor to pretend in order to entertain you, right? The hypocrite steps out onto the stage. In this case, he comes out into public and he is there to put on an act, but he doesn't want to entertain you. He's not there in order to bring you enjoyment that way. He's there to deceive and to fool you. You aren't to know that he's acting. And so Jesus is saying here, don't be like these actors who fast in such a way to draw themselves, to draw attention to themselves. Don't put on a gloomy face. You know, my dad used to tell me all the time, you know, it takes more effort to frown than it does to smile. So I guess if you're looking to burn calories, that may be one way to do it. You use more muscles when you frown than you do smiling. But these guys would come out with such a gloomy look on their face, even to the point of taking ash and smearing it all over their face so that they would look like they were pale. And man, just they wanted people to think, whoa, that is a really righteous, holy person, because they have been spending time fasting before the Lord. I mean, look at them. They are emaciated. They don't look right. They just look like they haven't eaten. Man, they are really, really spending time with the Lord. And so the gloomy face of the hypocrite is put out there for people to see and to put it on display so that they know and understand, hey, this guy's been really struggling and suffering for the Lord here, right? Almost always to the point where in verse 16, he tells us that they neglected their appearance. Their hair was all messed up. They hadn't looked like they hadn't showered or bathed and kept themselves up in days. Some of them would even put on these sackcloth so that it looked as if they were even in mourning in the process of fasting here. So it was all about appearance. It was all about putting on a show. Unkept hair, unkept beard, unkept face, ash all over yourself. Jesus says, don't do this. They do it ultimately what? To be noticed by men is what he says for us in verse 16. And then here's the reminder that he's given us in every one of these that we've looked at in giving, praying, and fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you want the attention of men in your religion, you can have it. But that's all you're going to get is the attention of men. So we're taught, don't do this, don't fast for the purpose of putting this on display to make others think that you are this pious, righteous, and religious person. But you, when you fast, in verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face. Moms, you're going to love me this morning. I'm giving you a Bible verse right here that you can put before your children and say, look, Jesus expects you to comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, to keep yourself up. That's what he's saying here. He's telling them, look, if you're going to spend the day fasting, get up in the morning and make yourself presentable as you would every day before you walk out and go and be in front of people. Clean yourself up. The anointing of your head, anointing of your hair, I don't want you to get the idea like we see in the Old Testament of the anointing of a king such as King David, where they had the horn full of oil and it's poured all over his head. That's not what Jesus is saying here. So you don't have to dump a horn full of oil over your head every day before you go out fasting. He's simply telling them, fix your hair. Straighten your hair out, fix your hair, wash your face, be presentable. Don't in any way fix yourself up where people are going to look at you and go, fasting today. Probably not a good look on any of us anyway, right? The whole ashes and sackcloth and all that type of deal. So fix your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, go and get yourself ready for your day like you normally would. Now, moms, feel free to use that with your children. Show them. Jesus says, comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. And we do that so that, in verse 18, your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. The whole concept here is intimacy again with God, not with men. You want the attention of God. There is an audience to our giving. There is an audience to our praying. There is an audience to our fasting, and that audience is God. our God who is in secret. Remember, this idea of him being in secret is the reality that he is a God who is spirit, who rules and reigns from heaven and sits on his throne in that spirit world and reigns and rules over all of creation. He has all authority, all power, and he knows all things. So there's nothing that can be hidden from him. And so he's going to be our audience. He's going to watch what we do when we give, when we pray, and when we fast. But he's also called Father. You remember the privilege that we have to call him Father. We talked about this when we looked at the model prayer, our Father. That this ruler of the universe invites you and me to call him Father. The one who loves, who provides, who protects, who cares for us above all others. He's Father. The Father who is in secret, our Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. He will honor your prayers, your fasting, in his way and in his time. So here's the how. Don't put on a show with it. You get up that day and determine, I'm setting aside the time that I would spend today in eating to spend it with the Lord. And so when you would take a lunch break, if you're doing this over a day when you're at work, what would you do? Instead of sitting down to eat, you would do what? I think you go back to what Jesus taught us about praying. You find a quiet place. You get there. You, God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and you spend time in prayer for whatever particular reason it is that God has called you to that fast on that day. Whatever it is that you're seeking, you spend intimate time with him. And self-denial of the flesh, bringing the body into submission. Now, with the whole concept of why, if we see the expectation that's here, we kind of understand some, I still think there's more for us to learn in fasting and more for us to discover if we would be obedient to the expectation and to do it. But I think we have to deal with the question of why don't we fast? At first, I think it just starts from the reality that it's not something that is often preached about, taught, discussed, or even promoted or done, particularly in evangelical churches, especially Baptist churches. And I believe that is to our detriment. So we're preaching about it this morning. We need to have some more understanding of it. We need to dig a little deeper into this. All of us do in our own personal lives. But I think that's where it begins. Is it has to be taught about. It has to be preached about and discussed within the context of the local church so that we as disciples begin to understand how to live this expectation out. Along with that, I believe there's some misconceptions of fasting that go along. You remember the definition that I gave you is setting aside food in order to focus on God's will and discover his best for you. There are all kinds of, call them fake fast. Say that three times really quick if you want to. Fake, y'all are with me. I love it. These fake fasts that are out there that I don't believe get to the biblical instruction of fasting. Like, I had no idea this was out here, but someone told me about this concept of the Daniel fast. Have you ever heard of this? Where you eat just certain fruits and vegetables, that's the fasting. That's not a fast, that's a diet. I don't want us this morning to connect this concept of dieting with fasting because I don't think that dieting, now, in certain medical situations where a doctor places you on a diet in order to help you with whatever medical condition you're dealing with, that's one thing. But the larger context and understanding of dieting in our country, if you think about it, is very selfish. I diet so that I look good in a bathing suit. I diet so that I look good for all the girls, right? I diet and I work out so that my body is toned and in shape. There's no self-denial in that. That's all about me. That's, if we're not careful, that's vanity. Now, I work out. You should work out. That's part of, I think, this self-control and self-discipline that we have to have a greater understanding of. But I don't want you to connect fasting with dieting because dieting done for the wrong reason is very selfish. And so we have these misunderstandings and these misconceptions. I think another one is this connection. And another reason I think that we are so hesitant to do it sometimes is because we connect it with Catholicism in the whole context of Lent, where there's a fast and a feast, a fast and a feast. And so with Lent, the idea is you pick something, you give it up, right? And you can pick chocolate. I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent. Why? It's what you do. It's Lent. Okay. I'm going to give up cable TV for Lent. How do we, if we're giving something up, how do we connect it with this greater purpose of this self-denial and this self-discipline that we see that is connected with fasting in Scripture? So when we think about why don't we do it, these misconceptions that come in as to, well, this is fasting. But with fasting, there always is always denial of self and self-discipline that gets connected with the fasting. And it's done in a way that we are purging our life of certain things. Now listen, I know the definition and the examples that I've given in Scripture are fasting from food, but I want you to understand there are other ways that we may need to purge things from our life. And I think that fasting from food helps us discover other things that we need to get rid of, that we need to put out of our life or limit in our life so that God takes priority in all that we do. And I think another reason we don't do it is because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's hard to go without food. It's tough. But man, if you think about it, when your body says, hey, feed me, I'm hungry. No. You do what I say because we serve the Lord. And if you're able to do that with hunger, think about the discipline that brings in your life when other lusts pop up. Oh man, that sure is a pretty girl. No. You do what I say because we serve the Lord. Man, it sure would be great to go and get drunk this weekend. No. You do what I say because we serve the Lord. I am so mad right now, I could punch that person in the face. No. You do what I say because we serve the Lord. You see the discipline that it helps to bring in our life if we are able and setting aside food and hunger to focus on the Lord, then in other passions and lusts, when they come up, we've already got that discipline and that model to help us overcome those other temptations and those other things that come into our life. Yeah, it's hard. Walking with Jesus Christ in this world is difficult. But what I want you to understand about not just fasting, I want you to see this about giving, praying and fasting, all three of these that Jesus has taught us in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see and understand this. These are exercises of righteousness that God has given to us, and we have the privilege of doing it. And in exercising these acts of righteousness, in giving, in praying, and in fasting, what it does is all three of those bring us back into contact with the source of our righteousness. The righteous God, the Father, who is in secret, who sees all and knows all. And man, we have to stay connected with that source of righteousness, because without Him, we have no righteousness. And that's what these three things do, giving, praying, fasting. They all bring us back into connection with the God who is righteous. And we do them before Him. He is the audience, not men. Anything that we do before men is our audience. Men, the audience of men is fertile soil for pride and destruction. But when you do something before God, the God who already knows everything about you, knows your deepest, darkest secrets in here, man, you are laid bare before Him, and there's no pretense there. He knows already. And so you can't fool Him. You can fool men, but you cannot fool God. And when we practice these things before Him, it brings us to a place where our motive and our intention is pure and right. Otherwise, He will confront that in us, won't He? So we have the privilege. These expectations are a privilege, and we need to begin to see them that way. Giving, praying, and fasting. A privilege to practice and exercise these things because we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be lived out in this world before men in such a way that they will see it and glorify God who is in heaven. Now, that righteousness only comes through our surrender to Christ as Lord, doesn't it? And you may be sitting here this morning trying to seek answers from God and thinking, well, I'll try this praying thing. I'll try this fasting thing because I don't like the way my life is going. I don't like the way things are, and I need some answers, so I'm going to try that. I want you to understand today that you cannot earn God's favor through giving, praying, fasting, or any other thing. Nothing else that you will do will earn you the favor of God. The right practice of all three of these is only made possible when you bend the knee and the heart to the Lord Jesus by understanding that you are a sinner who has disobeyed and wronged God. And apart from that, an intervention in your life to correct that problem between you and God, you are destined to an eternity of separation from God. You can't do anything to make your sin right before God. You and I are imperfect people. And we have all fallen short of the standard that God has set, and we cannot live up to that standard. But God knows that. And through His grace and His mercy, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth to teach us, like we're learning from Him this morning in Matthew chapter 6, to teach us what righteousness looks like, not only in His words, but in the way that He lived His life. Righteous in every way, fulfilling the standard that God has set. And the reality that He fulfilled that standard, that He was without sin, that He was perfect, is what makes Him the only way to salvation. Because God's punishment for our disobedience is death. And the death that He demands is a perfect death, and you and I can't pay that death. Only Christ can pay that death because He and He alone is perfect. And in your place, He went to the cross, shed His blood, that you and I could have the forgiveness of our sins. Laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, He walks out of that tomb, physically walking out of that tomb for the purpose of showing all that He has authority over death, over sin, the very things that hold us captive and keep us from God. And since He has authority over those things, the Bible tells us that if we will believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, in other words, we have to believe, in order for Him to be raised from the dead, He has to die. So we have to believe that He died for our sins and that God raised Him from the dead, that He physically walked out of that tomb. And if we believe that and we're willing to confess with our mouth that He is Lord, then you can be saved. You can have the forgiveness of your sins. You can know God as Father. But that's the only way. To confess Him as Lord means that you surrender your life to Him in every way. No more holding on to your desires and what you want, but surrendering to God in every way. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you and you have never surrendered to Christ as Lord, and the Holy Spirit is calling you today, do it this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a second. I want to ask our worship team if they would make their way back up. As they're making their way back up here, believer, I want you to see God's word this morning confronting us with the reality of the expectation and the importance of fasting in our lives. And when we see something in God's word that God expects of us, what should we do? Do it. All right. So I'm calling us as a church to fast. We're going to begin learning to do this together. It's just we're walking through prayer. We've got our prayer guide that's been out. You can pick up a copy of that out here. You had that. It was in your hand the last 2 weeks. There's still copies of it on this table out here. Just as we're learning to pray together, we're going to start this journey in learning to fast together. I want you to learn to fast in your own personal life, your own walk with the Lord. But we are going to fast as a church this next Friday. We'll do it for 24 hours. And so you can eat your last meal on Thursday night, and we will fast all day Friday and get up and break that fast Saturday morning with breakfast. Here's what I want. Those of you that are able and able to do that, here's what I want us to fast for. We have been going into these neighborhoods around our church for the last year and a half. And we are sharing the gospel door to door with people in these neighborhoods. And we are in the last semester of it for this year. There are five weeks left to go. I'm going to ask us on Friday to spend that day when we're setting aside our time of food in prayer before the Lord and pleading with Him for the lost of this community. I want us to be pleading with Him genuinely and sincerely that He would use this church to reach the lost here and also overseas. Next, in 2 weeks, we're going to have our missions emphasis here. So we want to be praying and fasting over all of that work of the gospel that God has given us. Project 2411 over the next 5 weeks, we're going to bathe it in prayer, we're going to bathe it in fasting, and we're going to see what the Lord will do. I'm calling you to see the urgency of it here in Scripture, of fasting being a part of our walk with the Lord. And I'm asking you to join me and others as a church family this Friday in fasting for God to move in our church in such a way that He uses us in the advancement of the gospel. That's what I want to ask you to fast for over this next Friday. So that's the response to what you've seen in Scripture this morning, believer. Your response is to say to the Lord, I will fast. I will make this a part of my life and my walk with you. Father, teach me how to do it. Maybe you need to come and pray about that this morning. Maybe God's confronted you with something else today, believer, that you need to make right with Him or that you need to make right with someone else. In this time of response, I want you to have the freedom to do that. Or if you need biblical counsel, if you need wisdom, I'm going to be here. I'll be glad to pray with you and to speak with you about whatever it is that God has laid on your heart this morning. Now, those of you that are here that have not surrendered to Christ, this is your opportunity today. If the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what He's saying is right, and you need to surrender to Jesus as Lord. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and at the end of that prayer, our praise team is going to begin to play. And as they're playing, I want you to respond as God leads you today.